Lord, let your will be done in our lives, in our hearts, in this country, in this world right now, Jesus. We just turn to you, and we know that there's no human solution, there's no political solution to this world's problems, and yet you've placed us here and given us responsibilities. Help us to hear from you, Holy Spirit, and to be doers of your word and not just listeners. Amen. So the announcements today, love is patient, love is kind. Then there's three little dots there. That means that there's some stuff missing. We'll fill that in later in the service. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's from 1 Corinthians 13, often called the love chapter. The other announcement on that page is that there's offering ways to pay that if you haven't figured that out yet. I don't know who you are because everybody seems to be so faithful and wonderful. Thank you. COVID-19 training, here's a little bit different take on it. I've been talking more about masks and social distancing, physical distancing, hand washing, all that sort of thing. But there's another part of what we need to be aware of while we're going through this coronavirus event, this pandemic, is our mental health. And I think it's important. One of the ways that we've found as a community to have mental health is just to walk together, to hike together. And there's some good memories here. And who remembers where this one was? Iron Goat Trail, yeah. Pretty good group of us there that day. And then I think this was, who remembers? No, I think that one was Bridalville. I see a little side trail going up here. So that's probably the sign right there that says Bridalville Falls. If you keep going, it's Lake Serene, which we didn't usually do as a group, although we did once. And that was quite the day. my legs still feel it. Well, maybe that's from Minotaur.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. And then here's another way. If you haven't found a way to get down and be with Kathy and I on the beach over the coast, give us a call, text us, or, you know, we can find a way to squeeze you into the schedule. We're, for our mental health, kind of splitting our time half and half right now. We're in the beautiful mountains, where we get to see the roses that Rosemarie put in and Larry takes care of. She thanks you for that, Larry. And then there's the beach. And then we've kind of got the best of both worlds. There's all these beautiful places that God has created. And for me, one of the ways that I keep my mental health is to try to get places where I know that I can experience the love of God. And that's pretty much with people is one of the ways we do it. But if you can't be with people, you can be in creation. Right? The PCT is pretty beautiful, Alan?
Absolutely.
Yeah, you haven't found an ugly spot on it yet, have you?
I have.
Yeah.
Just
at Jerry's, yeah. No, but it's. I think, you know, I just want to encourage all of us to think about what are you doing to take care of your own mental health. We've heard about and read about a lot of ministers, pastors, missionaries that are struggling through this because they're not able to minister the same way they normally did. And it's been disrupting them and harming them. And some of them have even just quit and moved on or retired early or a number of other things. And some of our friends have decided, you know, we were going to retire in a couple of years, but we're done now. Well, Kathy and I are still hoping for 5 or 6 more years. And I think if we can keep appropriate mental health and love between us and find ways, I'm really excited that I see the congregation is loving each other and taking care of each other. That does a lot for me. Really does. To see God loving his people through his people. That's really what it's all about. It's not about whoever's behind the pulpit or whoever has the title. It's all about the whole community, the body of Christ, just loving each other. So that's my COVID-19 training for the day. Prayer Spotlight. Don and Patty Cruz are at Lava Hot Springs, Idaho. If you've never been there, it's another gorgeous place that God's created. Lava Community Church, they're a tourist destination. They have world-class hot pools. They're really nice. There's no sulfur smell. And they really are warm, like, all the time. He says to please join us in prayer that this shutdown of group worship due to the virus would not diminish the church universal. It's important that the church still be the church. Pray that people would not be comfortable staying home and watching worship, but would obey Scripture. And he reminds us of a quote from Hebrews. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. And that's kind of where a number of the churches now, that is especially in California, where they've been told they're not supposed to meet indoors, they're still meeting together. And they're looking at Hebrews as we're going to obey God rather than man. So that's what's happening. For those of you that are interested or concerned about Grace Community Church and some of the other churches in California that have been meeting, I'm not hearing about any COVID outbreaks from those meetings. Grace Community Church has been meeting. This will be their fifth Sunday in a row, open meeting with thousands of people in a congregation. They're a bigger building than we have. But,
are they masking up, or are they just...
Some people are masking up, some are not. They've also got over 1,000 seats outdoors that are separated, so people that want to... In California, you can do all kinds of different things we can't necessarily do here in Washington, but they're trying to make that. And then they still live stream and make it available online. So there's lots and lots of different ways that the message can get out through that church. And John MacArthur and the elders really felt like it was time to just come back together, that they could follow enough procedures and they feel like they're a close enough community that people are going to be careful, and they give people the option. If you don't want to be here, if you'd still like to join, there's outdoor seating, there's live streaming. You could sit in your car, you can sit at home, you can do whatever you need to do. So they're trying to take care of that. The court case has gone to there's been four local and the Superior Court, but there's also the Appellate Court. The Appellate Court has ruled against the church and said that they have to follow the Health Department mandates. So the Health Department and the county, Los Angeles County, has gone to the Superior Court four times now and asked for a temporary restraining order to stop them from meeting together. And four times the judge has said no. You're not bringing the appropriate paperwork. You cannot violate their First Amendment rights of gathering and free speech and religious liberty. You can't violate that with what you're bringing us. You're not proving to us that there's a reason that I'm going to say temporarily we have to shut this down. Let's wait for it to play out in the courts. So the next full hearing is this Friday, September 4th. Be in prayer for them. Because, that's not just affecting that one church. There's lots of churches in California that are wanting to meet or are meeting. There's one church in Ventura County that's met against the advice of the Ventura County Health Department, and they've been fined $3,000 per meeting. So that would hit our church pretty hard. Funny thing is, with Washington State, the way that the Labor and Industries has written their regulation, if they find us in violation, they will charge us, it says, up to $10,000 or more. That's the actual wording. Up to $10,000 or more. That could mean anything. So it's just kind of, and if you don't think Elle and I would follow through on a threat, talk to contractors in the area. They like to be bullies. They're pretty good at it. So anyway, you got to get past that. So don't give up meeting together, but I read that differently than some pastors do, and I think the meeting together doesn't have to be on just the corporate Sunday worship or just corporate meeting groups, but meet together often. Have meals together. Be on the phone. Text one another. Send pictures back and forth. Just love each other. Don't feel like just because you're not in the same room, you're not necessarily meeting together. I had a meeting with Rosemary by calling her this morning, and Kathy got to talk to her, Kathy Sullivan, and she's doing great. She would love phone calls. That's one way to meet together. She's kind of stuck in her facility back in Chihuahua, and Chihuahua is too far for us to get to, and even if we could get there, they won't let us in. So, there's ways to meet together. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to just find ways to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and that's an important part of getting through a pandemic. That's an important part of life in general. So, there's the announcements. Thank you, Jesus. I'm guessing that I'm probably still in Ephesians. I debated whether or not I was going to try to go somewhere else today. I thought for a while of going to Romans 14, and it's kind of one of those passages that pretty much says if you and God are right with each other, that's what's important. Don't judge each other, all those kind of things. So we'll make that work. Ephesians 5:25 today, though, we spent 3 weeks on talking to the wives. And I told Kathy I was going to do 9 verses today. We could get through the husbands really quickly. And she said, I don't think so. No, there's a lot of good meat here. And so we're going to slow down, continue to stay slow. And in Ephesians 5:25, well, before I can read 5:25, we've got to put it into the context of what came just before this. 5:21 is speaking to all of us. And when you look at verse 5:22, where it's telling wives to submit to their husbands, it doesn't actually have that word submit in that verse, but it's implied from 5:21. And I think it's an appropriate implication because it says here, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we're all submitting to one another, and then it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, what do you think we need to do? Submit to our wives too. I mean, it's kind of a logical thing. He doesn't use that word when he gets to husbands, but he didn't use it, Paul didn't use it when he got to the wives either. It was just implied that it's there. And so I want to keep that in mind. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the text for today. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's not even a period there. It keeps on going. This is a long sentence. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you don't think that's a high standard, just think for a short time. What did Christ do for the church? Would there be a church if he hadn't have laid his life down on the cross? Is there going to ever be a successful marriage where a husband doesn't sacrifice and lay his life down for his wife? That's a type of submission that I think we need to be willing to admit. This is more than just, you know. By the way, it doesn't say in this verse or any of the next 8 verses after it, husbands, rule over your wives. That's not in the text. It's been interpreted that way oftentimes in the world. Sometimes in churches. But it doesn't say wives have to do what they're told and husbands have to rule. It doesn't say that in Scripture. It's talking about mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And talking more about submit again, presenting something to a person or body for consideration or judgment. In the case in California where there's been a lawsuit submitted to the courts. And it was the Grace Community Church submitted this lawsuit to the courts to say, we feel like our First Amendment religious meeting gathering rights are being violated, and we would like the court to rule on this. And they're going through the appropriate channels, and they're saying, please, can you make a ruling on whether or not we're in violation of something? Because the Constitution really is going to be above whatever other laws have been written under it. And so laws have to be interpreted appropriately. And as the church board at Grace Community Church prayed about this and spent time and worked together on this, they had been shut down for a few months. When the pandemic first started, they listened to the science, they listened to all of the data, and they said, you know, we love each other enough. We're going to do everything we can to make sure that we don't spread this terrible disease. And they tamped it down, and they're noticing that the data doesn't necessarily prove that a meeting together is going to cause rampant spread. And there seems to be an indication that that hasn't happened. Okay, so I don't know. I mean, you know, there's a whole lot none of us know about this. And when we're trying to follow the science, we've got to figure out, okay, which science? And have the right questions been asked. Because if you're a scientist and you're not asking the right questions, you're not going to do the right study. And you're not going to be able to interpret your data properly if you're not basing it on truth. If your data is science-driven, you're looking for truth. That's really why most scientists in the past used to be Christians. That's where most of science has evolved out of Christianity. You want to talk about evolution? Science evolved out of Christianity. It came from ministers, many of them, pastors, that said, wow, look at how beautiful creation is. I want to learn about the stars. I'm going to observe them. I'm going to watch them. I want to learn about these microscopic things. I'm going to observe this. And through observation and through experimentation, a lot of things have come about, oftentimes by religious leaders that also just had an interest in God's creation and were scientists as well. And that's true science, is you're just seeking truth. You're trying to find truth. Well, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we're trying to do science and eliminate God from the picture, how many of you think you can explain everything in life? I mean, that's why they have ghost hunters and all this kind of stuff, right? There's a lot of unexplained phenomena, and people are just still trying to figure it all out. And if you try to figure it out with your mind closed to the concept of God, you're going to miss something. If you try to assume that there was a designer for this beautiful earth that we get to enjoy, then you're going to be able to be open more as you look at things. Scientific data comes from the truth of God's the creator, he's the maker, the sustainer of all things. So we submit something and we wait. And sometimes it's quite a process, isn't it? How many of has submitted to a county? You want to build something and you have to submit building plans, and they look at it and they say, well, this doesn't look safe. I'd like you to go back and get an engineer to look at it and sign off on it. And if things are built without the proper documentation, sometimes counties come in and they say, well, we want to have you just take this whole thing out. Now you can try to submit an alternative to that. Well, look, it's really well built. We can prove it. We can do stress tests. We can do all kinds of things. We can show you this is properly built and it doesn't need to be torn down and it's just fine. And sometimes they'll accept that. But we're submitting to authority as we do this. And so that's what the term submit means. You voluntarily make yourself available for the benefit of others is another way to submit. If I'm going to submit myself to my wife, I'm going to make myself available to her good. I know my mom submitted to all of us. I had four brothers and four sisters, and there were about 36, 37 foster children came through our home. My mom did a lot of submitting. And most of those foster children were infants, by the way. So when the infant wakes up in the middle of the night, part of submission is somebody gets up and goes and checks them. Oh, they need change. They need fed. I'm going to submit my desire for sleep to this child's need. And that's what they do. That's what parents do. That's what moms and dads do. And hopefully brothers and sisters, because when there's that many kids around, it needs a lot of submitting. We had one little girl that had water on the brain, and it just kept on. Her skull was bigger than her body. And she knew how to cry and pee and poop and cry and some eating. And we had to submit a lot of our time to her. And I got to be one of her favorite people, because when she was being held and cuddled and rocked and walked with and whatever, she was usually less in pain. She was in pain her whole life. She died at a little bit under a year old. But you submit to the people around you. And when Scripture says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, we put other people first. We put them ahead of ourselves. We do things. We place ourselves to where we can benefit others. We deploy ourselves in a position of support to defend. So you take this word from Scripture that looks like a military word, submit, and we can misuse that, and it's like, submit, you know, and then now you've got a ruler over you, and somebody's telling you what to do, and they're ruling it over you, and it's like, that's not what this is about at all. It's about each of us, for one another, placing ourselves where we can encourage and lift up and build up. And if we're doing that, then we can get to that part about husbands. In Romans chapter 12, and I keep going there, if you haven't figured out, Romans 12 is a summary passage of Scripture. As you look at, Paul writes a lot of things. When he gets to this chapter, he squeezes a whole bunch of stuff into this one chapter. And he starts out, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, this is why we want to do all the things that are listed in chapter 12 of Romans here, is because of God's mercy. If God wasn't merciful, guess what? The wages of sin is death. Raise your hand if you sinned, if you've ever sinned. Okay? And raise your hand if you've ever been killed for it. It's like, okay, we have had a lot of mercy from God. He's gracious, He's merciful, He's wonderful to us. Not because we deserve it, but because He chooses to be. And Paul's saying, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So husbands, love your wives. How are you going to do that? Well, you offer your body as a living sacrifice. We're supposed to do it as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church, but He also lives for the church. If He'd have stayed dead, that would have been a nice story. Wow, He died for us. But He's alive. And He lives for us as well. And He intercedes for us with the Father. And He prays on your behalf. And he's your lawyer. And He can go to the throne and say, you know what? Yeah, I know they sinned, but that's been paid for. That's covered. It's been dealt with. You can't punish them again. That's double jeopardy. We're not going to do that. So, offer your bodies, because of God's mercy, because of His grace, because of how wonderful He's been to us, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The concept of submitting, the concept of offering your body as a living sacrifice, is not what the world says we should be doing. That's why immediately after it's saying, you know, offer your body as a living sacrifice, don't conform to the world. That's the opposite of offering your body as a living sacrifice. Conforming to the world is, I'm going to look out for number one, I'm going to take care of myself. Anybody gets in my way, they're just going to have to step aside because my needs are more important than anyone else's. Submission says, I'm going to place myself in a position where I can defend and help those around me. I'm going to do everything I can to love them. And when we have mutual submission, like Christ in the church, there's the true picture that we're trying to look at. We're talking about husbands and wives, but it's really, you know, Jesus and His church, right? Church is the bride of Christ. And we're looking at, okay, mutually submitting to one another. Jesus placed Himself in a position to defend us. And the book of Acts says this is a continuation of the works that Christ began. Do you know that we're living in the book of Acts? We are the continuation of the work that Christ began. We are the ones that are His hands and feet and His arms, and we're to love the world as He loves us. And so we've got this opportunity to not conform, not follow the worldly patterns of watch out for yourself, look out for number one, but to submit, to lay your life down, to be a living sacrifice, husbands for your wives. And then this passage that we referred to earlier in the announcements, 1 Corinthians 13. If you're trying to find that in the Pew Bibles, you're going to be on page 1754. Love is patient. So if husbands are supposed to love their wives and love is patient, husbands need to be patient with your wife. Not that they ever give you a reason that you know, it's going to be easy, right? But that's kind of a two-way thing, isn't it? This whole patience thing. That's another one of those Holy Spirit fruits. By the way, prior to this, in Ephesians, it's like all of this is under the condition, under the understanding that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, then you can love your wives. If you're walking in the Spirit, you can be patient. You can be kind. Love does not envy. What if your wife gets more applause and more accolades than you do? You going to be envious of that? There's a weird tell-all book that somebody wrote that used to work in the White House about Melania. And they try to make it out like there's this sort of feud going on between Melania and Ivanka, and that there was a mission from Melania to try to keep Ivanka from having power. And it's like, I don't know if any of that's true or not. You know how tell-all books are. They sell because they put all kinds of weird scandalous things in there, but that's the kind of stuff. Love does not envy. If we're in the body of Christ and we're worried about what somebody else is doing, we're worried about somebody else getting some glory for something that we thought maybe we should have gotten glory for. We're thinking that they're being promoted too quickly and easily and we have to work so hard just for the little bit that we can scrape out. It's like your mind can go there. That's the pattern of the world, right? And if we're not being conformed to the pattern of this world, we can live a life of love. We can live a life without envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. And I know I shouldn't keep going back to political examples, but how many have seen any of the political ads recently? It's like, is there any boasting going on? Any pride? And I know that's what the world says. That's the pattern of the world. So you have to, you know, toot your own trumpet. You've got to promote yourself. You've got to tell everybody how wonderful you are and how terrible the other person is, because that's the only way you can move ahead and survive. And it's like, in the body of Christ, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We love one another in a manner that's not boastful or proud. This whole humility thing, that's tough to do. And as soon as you tell me that you've got it, then we've got some more work to do. You can understand humility without being able to live humility. But here's another beautiful thing. If we're going back to that passage that came before the husbands love your wives passage, we're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, humility is one of those Holy Spirit fruits again. It's like if I'm an apple tree, I'm growing apples. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I've got Holy Spirit fruit. So humility, it's not something I have to work so hard at. God gives that to us. All those things that we might think we should be proud of, we didn't do any of that. God's the one. He gets the glory. Love does not dishonor others. Again, just stay away from the politics on that one. That apparently they get a pass, right? Because there's the spiritual side of life, and then there's this other side of life, and they're somewhere on that other side of life. But it's not just them, is it? Have you ever dishonored somebody? Honor your father and mother that your days may be long. Sometimes we dishonor our spouses. And if husbands love their wives, they're not going to dishonor their spouse. There's so many different ways we can dishonor somebody without it even being any kind of a direct approach or attack. It happens with our actions don't match the level that they should match for the relationship that we have. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And that's, again, if I've got Holy Spirit fruit, then that works of the flesh, that fits of anger, fits of wrath, they get set aside. And kindness and love and humility kind of start taking the place. You're not easily angered. Do you know that when Scripture describes God, He's slow to anger. It's one of the major descriptions that keeps coming up in the Old Testament. Does this say you can never get angry? Love is not easily angered. There may be a time for anger. There may be a time for righteous indignation. There may be a time for appropriate, directed anger. But we shouldn't go there quickly or easily. And if God, the maker and sustainer of all things, is slow to anger, we also need to remember that He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if I want to have anger, what do I need to do with that? Follow the example of David in the Psalms. Take that anger to God, give the anger to God, and let Him be the judge of how it's going to be played out. If you can think of somebody in your mind, and hopefully there's not very many of them and you don't do it often, that you're angry with, that you feel like they need to be judged, give it to God. And you know what? God can draw that person to Himself, and He can forgive them and love them just as much as He loved you and forgave you. Or if they're not repentant, if they just continue to stay in that pattern and that thing that you see that made you angry, God is going to be able to dish out appropriate vengeance at the proper time, at the proper way, in the proper place. And so we don't have to worry about that. We can get angry and go to God and say, God, I'm really angry, and I know You know what to do with it. So take that and let Him do the dealing. It keeps no record of wrongs. I think this is especially appropriate for husbands, love your wives. In marriage relationships, do we keep a record of wrongs? I mean, you don't even have to write it down. But it comes up sometimes in something's happening, and it's like all of a sudden there's this silly thought that the enemy wants to put into your head about, use that against her. She's not perfect. It's like, yeah, but then look in the mirror real quick too. Well, okay. Keeps no record of wrongs. You know what? That Jesus, when He forgives us, He takes our sins and He buries them in the deepest sea. He separates them from us as far as the east is from the west. Can we learn to do that? Well, if we're walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, that's the kind of love that we can demonstrate, husbands to your wives. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. If you're drawn to the news every time they're showing some very bad, terrible thing, are you delighting in evil? It's like when you drive past an accident and you want to see what's going on there. We're kind of, that's pattern in the world, right? We're drawn to watch the bad stuff. But we don't delight in evil if we're demonstrating love to one another. We rejoice with the truth. Love always protects. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. You know, starts with patience, ends with perseverance. It sounds like this is going to be work. Love is a verb. Love is not just a nice, fun feeling. It's something we do. It's the way we live. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. We could spend a long time talking about how Christ loved the church. There's more than just the cross. There's the whole life that He had. There's the ways that He loves us and cares for us now. There's so much. He's preparing a place for us. Going back to the beginning of chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 1. Again, in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1787. We're talking about husbands loving their wives, just as Christ loved the church. It kind of goes back to this, doesn't it? If we're supposed to love like Christ loved, follow God's example. And again, that wasn't just for husbands, that's for all of us, everybody. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Husbands, we're to love our wives just like Christ loved. We're to walk in love. We're to follow the example of Jesus. We're to do everything like Jesus did. Then later on, as we moved closer to this section of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, just before that it says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. So this whole thing, the premise is, if we're not filled with the Spirit, probably all this stuff that's coming afterwards isn't going to work real well. We can require and demand and make commands about, you know, love your wife, respect your husband. But without the filling of the Spirit, none of that stuff is going to work. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. You're going to sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's quite a bit more coming up in the next few weeks. Thank you, Father, that we can have your revelation to us, your word, but also so grateful that you sent Holy Spirit to interpret, to help us to understand your word, and also to lead us and to guide us and to dwell within us. Teach us, your body, how to love fully. Thank you, Jesus, that we are able to pray in your precious and holy name. Amen. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.